Well, we are in the book of Isaiah this morning. Isaiah, and if you'll turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 29. And I know as I say Isaiah chapter 29, some are saying, what happened to 26, 27, and 28? They are still there. But a lot of 26 and a lot of 27 continues on what we had been looking at in 25 and 28. Really brings about judgment that is coming upon the Judah, or the warning to Judah. And in chapter 29, Jerusalem, even specifically as the city Ariel, and that's not from the Little Mermaid, that is from the word meaning this mountain or whatever, but it's specifically speaking to Jerusalem. We are going to be looking at verses 9 through 14 in Isaiah. Be delayed and wait. Blind yourselves, you blind, and be blind. They become drunk, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord has poured over you a spirit of deep sleep. He has shut your eyes, the prophets. He has covered your heads, the seers. The entire vision will be on you like the words of a sealed book, which when they give it to the one who is literate, saying, please read this, he will say, I cannot, for it is sealed. Then the book will be given to the one who is illiterate, saying, please read this, and he will say, I cannot read. Then the Lord said, because this people draw near with their words and honor me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me, and their reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rote. Therefore, behold, I will once again deal marvelously with this people, wondrously marvelous, and the wisdom of their wise men will perish, and the discernment of their discerning men will be concealed. As studying this passage, I was reminded of a story that I'd heard, and maybe you've heard this story, but anyway, there was a probably somewhat like Kevin's airplane, and it seated four people. There was four people on this plane. There was the pilot. There was a pastor. It's not a story about me. And there was the smartest man in the world. Well, maybe, I guess it might be. No, a pilot, a pastor, the smartest man in the world, and a little boy. And as they were flying around looking at the scenery below, the plane experienced troubles, and it got to the point where the pilot said, the plane's going down, there's nothing I can do, and I'm sorry, I only have three parachutes, and I've taken one of them, and he jumps out. And so that leaves the pastor, the smartest man in the world, and the little boy. And so the smartest man in the world says, well, obviously, I need one of those, because I'm the smartest man in the world, and the world needs me. They cannot go long without me, and therefore I deserve it. I must have it. I've studied for years. I am deserving of this, and the world needs me. And he grabs a pack and jumps out. That leaves the pastor and the little boy. Pastor begins to look at the little boy, and he says, you know, son, I've lived my life. I know where I'm going. You have your life yet to live. And boy says, pastor, don't worry about it. The smartest man in the world just grabbed my backpack. We're looking at a passage of Scripture that deals with the wisdom. I've entitled this section, Blindness and Wisdom. Blindness and Wisdom. And we've seen up to this point the oracles and the judgments of God on the nations of the world. In the last 2 weeks, we saw the true worship of God by Isaiah when he beheld the wondrous thing that God had done, and it moved him into worship. And then last week, we moved that even further into a corporate worship of joining Isaiah as we understand the wondrous thing that God has done through His Savior Jesus Christ and the banquet feast that will be taking place in heaven, for the marriage supper of a lamb, that those who believe will be a part of that, and it should move us into worship. But those who do not believe are trodden down into a pile of manure, and this speaking of the judgment and that which is to come to those who believe and those who do not. But here in chapter 29, what we see is Judah is warned in chapter 28, and in chapter 29, the people of Jerusalem, they will see the defeat of their enemy Assyria and God's deliverance, which is a picture of the ultimate deliverance that God is going to bring up to us when He delivers us from our greatest enemy. They will see their greatest enemy defeated, who is Assyria at that time. And when seeing Assyria defeated, it could only be by the hand of God. In fact, that's exactly how it's done, is by the very hand of God. But our greatest enemy, and we've talked about it before, is our sin, because it is our sin that the wages of our sin brings death. It is our sin that leads us and takes us to hell, and we are dead in our trespasses and sin. And so we have a deliverer who comes, and all of the deliverances that God does and the promises that God fulfills has been fulfilled, pointing to the day that He's going to send His Son, Jesus Christ, to deliver us from our sin. And so Isaiah turns to the response of the people. And speaking of this great deliverance and the promise of God, he turns to the response of the people in this section, verses 9 through 14. And here we see the great tragedy of the fall of mankind and its results on all of us. And on your outline, you'll see they do not seek, therefore they become stupid. And again, that's a word that we would not use in our home when our kids were there, the word stupid. But it begins with an S, and so I'm using it. And that's really what God is talking about in this section. They do not see, they do not seek, they become stupid. And so let's look at this passage. Let's look at this prophecy of Isaiah. They do not see, beginning in verse 9. Be delayed and wait. Blind yourselves and be blind. They become drunk, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. He says, be delayed and wait. I know it sounds like be delayed and be late. That happens a lot, right? You get delayed at home and now you're late. And oftentimes that was the great thing about having children, because now you had an excuse for being delayed. Well, it's not an excuse for being delayed, but you had the excuse for being late. But it's be delayed and wait. We need to understand this, because when we look at it in English, it really is not, it does not give the clear picture of what it is in the Hebrew. To be delayed is to be stunned. It's to that which causes you to hesitate, to become indecisive. To be stunned, to hesitate, to be indecisive. You can't make a decision, and it requires a quick decision, and you can't come up with a decision because you're stunned. And to wait literally means to be amazed. It's to marvel. It's to become bewildered. And so he's saying that here, be stunned, be hesitant, be indecisive, because you're amazed, you marvel, you're bewildered. It's such an incident that is taking place, it moves them, it takes them back. They are in such amazement that they have no idea what to do, and therefore they freeze and don't do anything. That's the picture. It reminded me of the time that I used to ski, believe it or not, at one time. When we lived out in Colorado, I used to go snow skiing quite a bit. And I had a friend that I went to school with and worked with. Kenny Earhart is his name. And anyway, we would always, in the wintertime, they used to have these coupon books that came out, and we'd buy these coupon books, and there was a place, Arapahoe Basin, that always had at least one free coupon in there to ski Arapahoe Basin, as well as, then there'd be other ones, buy one, get one free. And so he would have a couple coupon books, I'd have a couple coupon books, so we would go there at least, you know, two times or four times free, and then we would go half price all the time. And so we would go up there, and Arapahoe Basin is located in a place that has a lot of snow. And so, in fact, they get so much snow sometimes at Arapahoe Basin, they have these cannons that are on towers. And in these cannons, they shoot explosives. And what they do is there's parts of the mountain that get so much snow that there's great avalanche concern in danger. And so a helicopter will fly, and then it would hover over an area, and then they would target the shadow on the side of the mountain, and they'd shoot this explosive. It was just fun to watch. You'd see the, you'd hear the gun go, and then all of a sudden you'd see the explosion happen pretty close to where the shadow is, and then you would finally hear the explosion, and then you would hear the rumbling and the roar of the snow as it comes down. And so, you know, though, that was fun to see those things. And you know, there was one time we went and they had 2 feet of snow the night before. But this time that we went, we were skiing, and all of a sudden we experienced a whiteout. I don't know if you've ever been in a whiteout. A whiteout is not a very enjoyable thing because all you see is white, literally. You could put your hand in front of your face and you don't see it. It's just so, the snow is such and everything is going on that you just, you become dizzy because all you see is these things like coming at you, and it's just like you close your eyes at times because you begin to get dizzy. And we hadn't been drinking or anything like that. So we're at this point of a whiteout, and we're at the top of the mountain. And Arapaho Basin is such, we'd skied it enough, we know how Arapaho Basin works. Arapaho Basin is a place where beginners don't go ski because there's really no beginner slope at Arapaho Basin. It's all blues, blue blacks, blacks, and double black diamonds. That's Arapaho Basin. And so on this one lift that we were going up, we know when you get off the lift and you take a black slope right down off the lift, right? Those who are beginning skiers, that's what you experience when you ski for the first time. Nobody tells you there's going to be a great drop-off when you get off the lift. But we know that as we come down, that there's this double black diamond. Now, just to explain, moguls on a blue black, on a blue with on a blue slope, they get maybe this high. Not very high, and they're kind of fun. Moguls on a blue-black get a little bit higher. Moguls on a black get a higher yet. And then moguls on a double black diamond, I can stand and not see over them, okay? That's how high they get. And so to ski those, you sit at the top and you look and you see your path. You decide your path so that then when you get going, you can start moving to go through the path of these big, huge moguls. And as you ski them, you make them even deeper because you're cutting out the trench even more through these moguls. They're okay. They're fun, you know, just to say that you do it. There's nothing more that ruins your legs than skiing moguls. And if you want to have an enjoyable day, you don't ski them until the end or whatever. But this day, we get up to the top, and it's white out. And so he gets off. And he's ahead of me, and I can hear him talking, and we hear other people talking. And we say, okay, let's go further down, because we know there's a blue slope on down the road, on down the trail. So we're going what seemed like forever. And he says, I think we're there. And I said, let's go just a little bit further just to be safe. Okay. So we go even at least the same length of time that, you know, and it just feels like you're moving quicker than what, you know, like, we're thinking we're going to get to the other edge and go off a cliff. So we start thinking, okay, we're there. So we turn. We said, you ready? We can't see each other. And we go down. We come out of the whiteout, and we are at the very beginning of the double black diamond, of seeing mountains of snow in front of us. My face did not look like this. I think it looked something like that. If somebody was to interview me, what were you thinking when you went down, when you went down that? What were you thinking? Well, let me see. Let me think. I think I was, yeah, that gets it. That's pretty much what I was thinking. And we already have speed because you come off the edge of the lip and you're going and you're picking up speed. There's no just like stopping except for when you hit the first mountain of snow. That stops you. It not only stops you, takes your skis off, plants your face into the mountain of snow, does not feel good, you're ready to go home. And the other problem is those that have skied that, is when you get your skis and you find them, and you get them back on to try to start a mogul field in the middle of a mogul field where you cannot see over the moguls, is very difficult. That's the picture. Stunned. hesitate. An excellent skier probably would have came off of that, saw the path, took off, and been fine. Not me. Stunned, bewildered, screaming, amazed, indecisive. Yep, all of them. That's what he's saying. When they see the glory of God, when they see the promises of God, when they see what God is doing, instead of moving forward, they freeze, they fall back, they become indecisive, they become bewildered. And in the midst of this hesitation and bewilderment, Isaiah says, blind yourselves and be blind. Isn't that interesting that he would say, blind yourselves and be blind? Because that was not the thought that came to my mind when we were in the midst of this mogul field after crashing. My mindset was not pull my stocking cap over my goggles and now try to ski it. That's where they are. Blind yourselves and be blind. Literally, smear something over your eyes. It's the action that they take themselves. They willfully refuse to see, and it brings blindness. They don't want to see God. They don't want to see His truth, His life, His light. And these were the people who supposedly belonged to God. They chose to hesitate. They became indecisive, and they blinded themselves. They chose to be in this condition. They chose to hesitate. They chose to be blind. And Isaiah is telling them, continue in this state of mind. Continue in this state because that's what you desire. That's what you want. That's what you wish. Be delayed and wait. Blind yourselves. Be blind. Then he separates himself from them. That's what I would do. He separates himself. He turns to the third person. They become drunk, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. He moves to the third person not only to separate himself from them, but his disdain for them, that they would continue in the direction that they are going and being blind to the things of God. And so they become drunk. They stagger. These are the ones who have seen what the Lord has done. They've seen the judgment on the nations. They've seen the deliverance of Judah and the deliverance of Jerusalem, but they become drunk. But it's not with wine. It's not that they go have a glass of wine to forget about it. They stagger around, and it's not because they switched to a strong drink. It had nothing to do with them drinking. It had everything to do with their blindness and their bewilderment. They can't make sense of anything. And that's the consequence of their drunkenness. One wanders and reels about. Not only do they not make sense, they don't care to. It takes away your cares. That's what drunkenness does. They don't care to. They want to stay on the path of destruction. Members of God's chosen people, those whom He promises, whom His promises have been made to, those who were there to hear of the deliverance of God. And Isaiah, having just announced the full destruction of the enemy of God's people, the prophet who is the very mouthpiece of God now turns to the people and finds them utterly insensitive to the things of God, obstinate to the wonderful message of deliverance. That's the Old Testament. What's the New Testament say about man? I mean, surely we've gotten smarter. Turn to Romans chapter 1. What does Paul say? Verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. There it is. They suppress the truth. They blind themselves. That's what it is. They become bewildered. They become insensitive to it. They hesitate on it. They blind themselves. They become drunk. They stagger around. They suppress the truth. Don't want to deal with it. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. God has made it evident to the people of Isaiah's day. He's shown them all along with the prophecies that Isaiah has given, God's hand and at work and His promises being fulfilled, in order that they would know and understand that the ultimate promise that was yet to come, Jesus Christ, would be fulfilled. And yet they turn away. They don't want to see it. They suppress it. And even though it's evident all around them, for since the creation of the world, verse 20, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. The people in Isaiah's day are without excuse. They've seen it. The people, Adam was without excuse. Cain was without excuse. All through Genesis. Excuse after excuse after excuse. They're without excuse. God has clearly made Himself known and the evidence. And we today are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations. And their foolish heart was darkened. They blinded themselves. And professing to be wise, they become fools. So what's going on? Well, Isaiah tells us, verse 10, the word for. He's going to explain what's taking place in verse 9. For the Lord has poured over you a spirit of deep sleep. He has shut your eyes, the prophets, and He has covered your heads, the seers. The Lord, that is Yahweh, that's the word used, the one and only true Almighty God, has poured over you a spirit of deep sleep. Now you need to understand, we are responsible. Men and women are responsible for their actions. We are responsible in our willful acts of sinning. We are responsible for bringing the blindness upon ourselves. But according to this verse, the ultimate cause is God Himself. God poured over you a spirit of deep sleep. It's just another explanation that God in His sovereign good pleasure has decreed that the nation should persist in their blindness and drunkenness. Came across this in John Calvin's commentary on Isaiah. I think he hits it right on when he says this. As it belongs to Him to give eyes to see, meaning God, and to enlighten minds by the spirit of judgment and understanding, so He alone deprives us of all light. When He sees that by a wicked and depraved hatred of the truth, we of our own accord wish for darkness. You choose sin, Adam, you will surely die. And He does. And as a result, we all are dead in our trespasses and sins. And God has poured over us spiritual blindness. That's why Jesus, in John chapter 3, verse 16, He says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him." But then He says in verse 19, "This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed." We willfully choose to stay in our blindness. Therefore, God puts us into a spiritual stupor that we cannot see. We will not see. Going back to the Romans passage that we were looking at, Paul continues, and in verse 24, he gives the results. "Therefore, God gave them over to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity." Verse 26, "For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions and homosexuality." And in verse 28, "And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, even though God has made Himself clearly evident to them, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper." That is what Paul explains in Ephesians chapter 2, "For we were dead in our trespasses and sins." Nothing we can do. We are blind. We chose to be blind. We chose to sin. We are accountable for our actions. And God has put a spiritual stupor over us that we will not see, we will not understand. That's what deep sleep is. It's the description of their state of blindness and drunkenness. It's a divinely imposed sleep that fell upon him And therefore, on all men and women, because of Adam's sin, we all died in our trespasses and sins. And it culminates in that their prophets, he says, in verse at the bottom of verse 10, the prophets' eyes are shut and the seers' heads are covered. That the prophets who are supposed to speak the truth of God, they will not speak anymore. And the leaders, the seers of their people, their heads are covered. They will not guide. It says, Jesus said concerning the Pharisees in Matthew 15:14, they are blind guides leading the blind, and if a blind man leads a blind man, they will fall into the pit. Much worse than a double black diamond mogul field. God has imposed this blindness, and according to verse 11, the entire vision will be to you like the words of a sealed book. It covers all of it. It covers everything that God has done. That's what Isaiah said. All the visions, all the things that God has done from eternity past, all those things you are blinded by. You will not see. You will not understand it. The book is sealed. They will give it to the one who is literate. They will give it to the educated ones. They will give it to the ones who are supposed to know. Why are we here? The ones that are educated, the ones who are wise, that can tell us the meaning of life, that can tell us how life began. All of that, right? Wrong. It's sealed. They could read, they're educated, but they don't know, they can't read it because they don't know where to begin. And they don't know where to begin because they're blind, because they're dead in their trespasses and sins. They can't open the book to see and understand the truth. And so it's just funny that then they say, well, then let's give it to the illiterate one. Let's give it to the dumb ones. And they say, well, I can't read it because I can't read. That's how we come up with theories like Darwinism. Makes sense now, doesn't it? Don't understand the things of God, for God has kept it from them because they have remained in their sin. That's why Paul says in Romans chapter 3, verse 11, there is no one who understands. There's no one who understands. They're drunk, they're blind, and God has caused spiritual darkness to come over them, and therefore, not only do they not see, they will never see unless God enlightens them. So therefore, because they cannot see, they will not seek. They will not seek what they cannot see. Verse 13. Then the Lord said, now the sovereign Lord, that's the word, the sovereign one. Now he speaks and he tells them, because this people draw near with their words and honor me with their lip service. That's their religion remains. They come up with religions. They come up with ways. They come up with things to worship and to honor and to glorify. They come up with self-righteousness. They come up with all these things. And they will stay in their observations. They will do all these things. And some will even use the correct words. Some will even go to church. Some will go through all the actions, and yet it says, they remove their hearts far from me. They remove their hearts far from me, and their reverence for me consists of tradition. They become hypocrites. That's the word that Jesus used in Matthew chapter 15. In Matthew 15, in beginning of verse 1, some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem, and he said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? You see that? They're breaking the traditions. These are traditions of men, for they do not wash their hands before they eat bread. How silly is that? That gives you salvation. And he answers them, why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God and for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of his father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I had that would help you has been given to God. We have an excuse. Well, I gave that portion to take care of you. Well, I gave that to God. It makes me look holy. It makes me look righteous in the actions that I'm taking in disobedience to God. Isn't that what we do? We try to make our actions. We try to do things. We go to church to make our evil deeds not look so bad. And Jesus says, you hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah the prophet, did Isaiah's prophecy of you, verse 13, which we're looking at, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. You're making up your own religions. You're making up your own things about God and who God is, or even who I am. Your hearts are far from me. They don't understand. They don't see. Therefore, they do not seek God. They cannot seek God. They don't know how to seek God. There is no one who understands. Romans 3:11 says, therefore, there is none who seeks for God. Romans 3:11 finishes. They don't see, therefore they do not seek. They do not see, they do not seek, therefore they become stupid. Verse 14, therefore, behold, God calls attention to himself here with a forceful behold. He's trying to grab their attention. Behold, understand this, for he is about to act again. It says, "For therefore, behold, I will once again deal marvelously with this people, wondrously marvelous." Notice, it doesn't change God's fulfilling his promise. Their willful spiritual blindness, their willfulness to not see and understand, to not seek God, God could easily say, you know what, you're not going to seek after these things, forget it, I'm not going to fulfill it. But he continues to fulfill his promises time after time after time, and he fulfilled his ultimate promise in the sending of Jesus Christ. He has always remained faithful in our unfaithfulness, always. And it will not change because God made the covenant with himself, and he swore against himself that he would fulfill it. Therefore, it's not dependent on you and I, but dependent upon him who is faithful. But notice what he says. And the wisdom of their wise men will perish, and the discernment of their discerning men will be concealed. You see, the work that God is about to do, that is the sending of his Son, the deliverance of his Son, the deliverance that takes place on the cross, this work, he says, will bring about the perishing of man's wisdom. It's going to cause man's wisdom to disappear. It's going to cause man's wisdom to perish. And not only that, it's going to cause their discernment and their discerning to be concealed. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. What's he saying? Verse 18, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, to those who are blind, to those who are hesitant, to those who have willfully blinded themselves and God has put them into a spiritual blindness. Those who are perishing, it's foolishness. Are you kidding me? That's what they're thinking. The king hanging on the cross saves me. Right. He can't even save himself. It's foolishness to them. It's stupidity to them. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. Amen? It is the power of God. We know it. We understand it. We know it to be true because it saved me. I know it. And all I can say is the power of God. I didn't figure it out. For it is written, Isaiah 29, verse 14, here in 1 Corinthians 1:19, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? There is none. Where is the scribe that's going to speak the truth, to show you the truth? There is none. Where is the debater of this age who's going to debate the whole issue, even of creation? There's no one who can. You see, sometimes we go about trying to share the gospel in the wrong way. We try to use the wisdom of the world. How stupid is that? I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? The word foolish here that I'm saying is stupid is moronos. Guess which word we get from that? Moron. It didn't start with an S, so I didn't use it. Moron. Our wisdom is a bunch of morons. Which doesn't make sense, because aren't they more off than they're on, right? They're more offs. For since the wisdom of the God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Because God's foolishness is wiser than our wisdom, because our wisdom is stupid. They do not see, therefore they cannot understand. And because they do not understand nor see, they will not seek. Therefore, they become stupid. And you would think that with all the technology and the things and all the history that we've had, that we would somehow figure it out today, wouldn't you? we never will. We just become more stupid. And we'll get more to this next time. My plan is to go into 1 Corinthians to understand this in a greater way, because the truth, which seems to be foolishness, is that which we believe and must proclaim.